So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," remember that phrase, "a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I lied, we only go through verse 10. So, good job. We made it through. That's all very much applicable to the passage that we're in. We're in John, we're in Matthew 20, chapter 21. And we have left off at verse 23. By God's grace, we're going to finish the chapter, go all the way to verse 4, through verse 46. But in these 23 verses or so that we're going to cover, there's just three basic things. It's where they challenge him and ask him by what authority he's doing all these things. Then he tells a short parable about two sons whose father asked him to work in his vineyard. And he tells a longer parable about a person who leases their vineyard out to these wicked people. And then he wraps it up with what we just read about, that Jesus is the stone that was rejected that will become the chief cornerstone. So basically, here we are. It's the last week of Jesus' life. On Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, he rode in on the donkey, and they cried out, "Hosanna." And he the first time he publicly accepts and declares that he is the Messiah, the Son of David, right? And that's on Monday. On Sunday. On Monday, comes back to the temple. This is 2 weeks ago when our message, and he clears it out because of all the corruption. They're ripping people off and making worship of God distasteful by overcharging people for sacrificial animals or for exchange of their coins to give an offering. So Sunday he rides in triumphant entry. Monday he clears out the temple. Now we've made it to Tuesday. Now he's teaching in the temple, we'll see here. And they're going to try to challenge his authority and trip him up. And he's just going to go on the offensive here, because you'll see that as we go through it. So our text, starting here, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. "So now when he came into the temple," this is the Tuesday, "the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" So he'd already told them. He talked all about where his authority came from. Where did Jesus' authority come from? The Father. Very good. Thank you. Came from the Father. But so he's just going to catch them in their own trap. In fact, number one on your sheet, the religious leaders got caught in their own trap. And there's a Psalm verse there where David talks about how those who laid a trap for him or a snare, they got caught. Let them be caught in their own. And that's the devil. That's him. He's going to end up in the lake of fire, right? That's Haman, who set up those, those galleys for Mordecai to be hung on, and Haman was hung on it, right? So that's what awaits the wicked. So, but Jesus, verse 24, answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? In other words, was he just another false prophet, or was he the real deal from heaven? So they pull themselves aside here, and it says, and they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they come back to him. They're stuck. He's got them trapped. So they come back to him, and they say there in our text, verse 27. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Because again, he's already said so, and they know so. So he just puts them in their place. And one of the comments, blanking on his name, he had a wonderful statement about these guys, said they could not say of men because they were cowards, because the crowd would kill them, you know. They could not say it was of men because they were cowards. They would not say it was of God, of heaven, because they were hypocrites. And that's what we're dealing here. And even at the end of the chapter here, they want to lay hands on Jesus, but they fear the crowd. So they think they're in control. The whole thing, God's in control, including the crucifixion, the cross, which, like I said before, this is off most people's radars, if not all. So from there, from that little short story, now he's going to start challenging them again, telling them these parables that put them in their place. But what do you think, verse 28? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the leaders, the Pharisees, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. So he says there, John came in the way of righteousness. What's the way of righteousness? Well, what was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said, it would say elsewhere, repent, believe in the gospel. Paul says, I think I have on your sheet, I don't have an updated sheet, how funny. Or maybe I do, but there is a Acts verse, Acts 19:4. It should be on your sheet. Is it on there? Yeah. And that's where Paul says that truly John did baptize a baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe in the one to come after him, that is Jesus Christ. So John preached the gospel to them, but it starts with an awareness of your sin, right? Because he preached repentance for the remission of sins. And people came from all over to be baptized by him. And he said to these religious leaders, you brood of vipers, you know, who warned you to come and flee the wrath of God? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You bear fruit worthy of repentance, you know. Actually, in a different gospel, says he said it to the whole crowd. But he's pointing these guys out. They're religious. And look at even our text. The one kid's rebellious, like the harlots and the tax collectors rebellious. He says, come to my, you know, vineyard and work today. And he says, I'm losing my, he answered and said, I will not, you know, he's defiant, I will not. The second son, he says, come to my vineyard. I go, sir, I'm proper, I'm religious, I go, sir. So number two on your sheet, religious people say and do not do. That's a quote from when we get to chapter 23. We'll get to that in more detail. So again, the whole idea is Jesus is a savior. He comes for sinners. Like Jesus says, I come, the sick need a doctor. Those that don't are no need of a doctor, they're not sick, or they don't think they are, right? So it starts with, also you have on your sheet there, number two, Matthew 5:3. That's simply the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What that means is blessed is the person that realizes I'm spiritually bankrupt. I am not a good person. Whether they're a party-hardy animal or a goody-two-shoe, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all the same. And when you come to that point of, or I'm bankrupt, I need a savior. Please forgive me. That's why you're blessed. And this is the second son in the parable. To go into the vineyard is to go into the kingdom and to work and to serve. And that's his blessing to us. He gives us something to do for him. So that's that parable. And then we get into the bigger parable here. He says here in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. So here's a guy, he builds this beautiful property, this beautiful vineyard. And it's just, and by the way, we're not going to, it was almost our reading, but do you have on your sheet for number 3 on there? Do you have on there Isaiah chapter 5 with some verses 1-7? Yeah. That's a parallel. They know what he's talking about, the nation of Israel. It's both. We'll get to that when we get further along, but it's the kingdom of heaven, but it's been given to the nation of Israel to be representatives of God's kingdom, right? And so this guy, he got this beautiful, lush place that he's going to lease out. In Isaiah chapter 5, it's beautiful. I just don't have time to really go there, but I commend you to read those 7 verses. Isaiah sounds almost like Song of Solomon. A song to my beloved had a vineyard. He did all these beautiful things to prepare it, and it didn't produce. And then he goes flat out, says, this vineyard was supposed to be, you know, the house of Israel and the people of Judah, and they just blew it. So and Isaiah 5 says, I'm just going to tear it all down, which is what will happen in 70 AD. So here with the parable, it's all set up. He's leased it out. So he's renting it to people, and they're going to work it. And then in verse 34, now when vintage time, or literally time of fruit, drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. So he owns the property. He's got to deal with these people. He's sending servants to go collect his part of the profit. So what happens? And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another, which to me killed another, right? You get stoned, you're going to die. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. So this is like, wow, what's this owner do? Why does he keep sending servants? These are brutal people. And we'll get to that. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. I'll pause right there. So you're thinking, wow, why would this wasn't very wise of this owner to send more and more people to be beat up and killed and then send his only son. But it's a picture of our Lord. It's a picture of the Father. It's a picture of God's grace, how much he puts up with sinners. You notice that we still sin? He still puts up with us. You know how patient and long-suffering is. And again, it was all accomplished on the cross. It's a beautiful verse that gets not on your, these are the ones that come in the mind that don't get on the sheet. But Hebrews 10:14, he has perfected, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's our promise, right? We're all a work in progress, right? We all sin, but the whole of our portion is because he died on the cross for us. We're also seen as the righteousness of Christ, right? We are declared righteous. So it's a beautiful, wonderful portion that we have. And so that's why it's a picture of the Father, this patience, right? And so we know, so he says from there, verse 40, Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? Before we get in further, I left something out from verse 33. It says that it's not a perfect fit because it's really the vine dresser or the owner represents the father and he sends his son. But in general, it says he after he leased it to the vine dressers, he went into a far country. This is another verse that tells us, hints to us that though Jesus is coming soon, or you could say suddenly, it's been 2,000 years, and scoffers will scoff, oh, he's coming soon, huh? What talks about here, he went into a far country, so it could be a long time. The parable of the, and we get to chapter 25 of the foolish and the wise bridesmaids or whatever, it says that when the master was delayed, another I think even we get to the parable in chapter 25 of the talents, says he goes off into a far country. So all these are hints that it could be a while. As he says in Habakkuk, where it says the just will live by faith, he talks about the vision. It delays, it tarries, but it won't tarry. That's paraphrased in Hebrews, the Lord will come and will not tarry. So it's both in, and that's why Peter says that there'll be scoffers in the last days, saying, where's the promise of his coming? And there are people in the body of Christ that say that he's not going to come back for a long time, you know. So this doesn't say that, so I can't say that. So anyway, so what will he do? What will the owner do with these wicked vine dressers? And so this is the Pharisees, the leaders' answer, verse 41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? And that's an insult. These guys, that's all they did. They were scribes and Pharisees. They had their nose in the Bible all the time, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the relationship with God. So he says, have you never read in the scriptures? Here's our verse that we read together. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The whole thing is the Lord's doing. Sending his son, born of a virgin, growing up and living with a carpenter stepfather, right? And a family with siblings, and then being ordained to minister and to do miracles. But also, this is the Father's doing, to have him die on the cross. This is God's will. This is Jesus's, this is his will too, as God, as man. He says, Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. In Acts chapter 4, it's wonderful. If you just read where they come back after getting Peter and John getting harassed by the Sanhedrin, they come back, report what went on. They all just, the church just starts breaking into, it says they all say with one accord, so it must be a song, because they're all saying the same thing together. I'm not going to go there, but read it for yourself in Acts chapter 4. Talks about what Herod and the Pharisees and the Jews and what you did by your own will. Ultimately, who crucified Jesus? It's ultimately God's will that this happened. That's the only, I'm just trying to make that emphasize, as it says here, that it was marvelous. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in eyes, because it didn't end there, of course. It ended, so to speak, with the resurrection and eternal life for all who would believe. So then he says in verse 43, take a breath. Therefore, I say to you, this is what he's saying to these religious leaders, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder. So let's break this apart here. So let's look at number three on your sheet here, which has four fill-ins, and it's obvious. He just defines it for us, right? The vineyard is God's kingdom. Now, it says in Isaiah that the vineyard's Israel, but again, it's Israel as their representative of the kingdom. They blew it, and their time is up. So, for now, like I said earlier, because he's going to do a wonderful thing with them when he comes back. The vineyard is God's kingdom. The vine dressers are the religious leaders, right? The servants are the prophets. He sent all the prophets, and the prophets, you know, they were harassed and injured, insulted, killed, you know, up into the New Testament. Stephen was stoned to death. All of the disciples, you probably know this, and Judas killed himself, was replaced by Matthias. and 11 of those 12 were martyred. They were tortured to death, you know, or they were killed one way or the other. And John the Baptist had to go off, shipped off to an island as an old man and be in the rock pile. That's what that speaks of. That's what the servants that are going to collect the fruit are being in the parable are being harassed, or, you know, beaten up, killed, all that. And the kingdom, the nation bearing the fruits of the kingdom is the church. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I'll read it again. He says, but you, talking to us as a church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There it is, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may be proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are, the church is the church is the only representative of Jesus here on earth. You know, the true church, those that are truly born again, we represent God's kingdom to the earth. So, so that's that. Just a little more on where he says, in verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. What stone? Jesus. He's the stone. He just said that. He's the cornerstone. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. And that's speaking of falling. Again, we are aware of our sin. We're broken. We fall on our knees. So what, literally or figure, or just in our hearts, we fall before, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? It's like that tax collector in the parable. The Pharisee's praying, and he's just praying and boasting all these great things that he's done. And then the tax collector won't even look up. He's just beating his chest and saying, have mercy on me, God, I'm a sinner. And tax collectors, again, if, just for a refresher, they were Jewish citizens who collected taxes for Rome. So they were traitors. And they also, the tax collectors, they had to give Rome their portion, and they were allowed to, as far as interest, charge as much as they wanted. So they got really rich off their own people, and they were despised that way. And then, of course, harlots, and, you know, there's the obvious immorality. But again, this is just what pops in my head. Look on your own time. Look at Romans 2. Just read the first few verses of Romans 2. And if you peek above it, Romans 1:18 till the end talks about the worldly sinners, you know, just people that are given over to sin. And it says they. Then chapter 2, he says, but you, oh man, who judge those, and basically says, you judge them, you do the same things. Well, I never cheated on my wife. Well, go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you know. So if you know what I'm saying, I hope. And so, that's the idea there. And so, it's not trying to browbeat you about your sin or anything like that, but James doesn't hold back. Writing to Christians, he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you adulterers. He's warning, may your laughter and your joy be turned to mourning. It's not saying just be a Eeyore Christian all your life. It's just saying, in regard to my sin, be broken over. I am. I'm sure you are too. The older you get, just get broken over sin. But it's as one person puts it, we don't stay in that. We have this joy of the grace upon grace upon grace that we're given. We sort of live in this joyous brokenness sometimes, you know, but this is the right. It's the contrast to the self-righteous person, John chapter 9, the blind man, and at the end, the third sinner. You saying we're blind, and Jesus said, if you're blind, you could see. But since you say that you can see, you're still have your sin, because blindness is just a picture of spiritual pride, and so again, but the core though is that these people that are religious and leaders, they've never come to Jesus. And by the way, when all this is going on, what we're reading in real time, Saul of Tarsus very likely could have been in that crowd. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. Nicodemus did go to Jesus, didn't he? He got the whole story. You know, it sure seems like he and Joseph of Arimathea repented. And we know Saul of Tarsus did. So that's the beauty of it. And that's what it means to fall on this stone, on fall. One more reference, I don't have it, but just read Psalm 51 toward the end where David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These you will not despise, right? Those are the offerings, you know, that, and that's from a man who wrote that, who just a year prior committed adultery and murder. It was, you know, God, I mean, come on, what kind of God do we, this is, he is so incredibly merciful and gracious. It's just beautiful. So, the kingdom will be taken away and given to the church for now. And then whoever the stone who, you know, falls, it will be broken, but whomever it falls will grind him to powder. And then finally, last two verses. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. You think? But here it is. But when they sought to lay hands on him, there it is. They feared the multitudes because they, the multitudes, took him for a prophet. And it's a feast. They're there for the Passover feast. So I heard from one pastor that Jerusalem may have been 600,000 people. But when during these feasts, when people would come from all over the world, Jews would come, it'd be possibly 2 million people. And a lot of them, you know, we already know by the triumphal entry, they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. So that's who these leaders fear. They would just get mobbed by them. But, you know, the Lord's sovereign, that can't happen because he still needs to go and die on the cross. So, but here's the thing again, just the beauty, God's, just the whole story of it. We represent God now as a church. There's the age where Israel are represented, then there's the church age, which we're still in. We get caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, forever with the Lord. And there's the 7 years of tribulation. And that's what he'll be. It's the tribulation will be God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, but also his chastening of his people. I gave it away earlier, but number four, God is not through with the Jew, and he's not through with you. And if you need to personalize it, write me in parentheses, because that's what I need. I love the assurance. Romans 11, 25 to 29, we're going to read that. We're getting close to the end here. Romans 11, 25 through 29. So Paul, even Romans 11, 1, you don't have to pull it up on the thing, but he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He's not through with the Jewish people. I mean, look at what's going on. And look what has gone on. They should be obliterated by now. Such a great super sign. So, okay, verse 25, Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. See, it was God's will that no one talk today during communion time, because I read Jeremiah 31, 30, and 31 and following. That's just talking about here. He takes away their sins when they get saved. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Amazing, isn't that? Look at David, wonderful, the best king, the God-loving, awesome. He had a few slip-ups, but he really slipped up, right? But God didn't fire him. You know, he still has promises for David in the millennium. Isn't that beautiful? So that's that. Why not? I'm sorry, if you don't mind trying Zechariah, go do Zechariah if you can, Deborah, chapter 13, just two verses there. But we know Philippians 1, 6, I'll just quote that one. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, and this is being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, that's his beautiful promise. So, yeah, okay, so this is Zechariah. I need to spend more time in Zechariah, but so much there, but stay linear, Wilson, if that's at all possible. stay small circles at least. No, just kidding. Okay, so speaking of the last days, this shall come to pass in all the land, says Lord, that 2/3 shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. This is Israel. 1/3 will be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. We believe that's the tribulation, especially the last half of it. It's horrible time. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Wow, that's awesome. Two more tips. I'm sorry, you don't have to pull this up. But in Romans earlier in that chapter, he says in chapter 11, verse 12 and verse 15, he says, speaking of Israel, now if they're, because he's talking about how the Lord, they were hard-hearted. They didn't want to believe, right? They said, even when Jesus was being crucified, they said, or Pilate said, that's why he washes his hands, symbolically saying, his blood's on your hands. Let his blood be on us and our children, they said. And that's, look at how much they've suffered because Satan hates them, but also because they rejected their Messiah, right? And so he talks in Romans 11 that, so God went to the Gentiles to provoke jealousy in them. And so that, you know, and so then he says, in verse 12, he says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I just think of God the Father. You know that proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart, help me out, honey. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sorry, thank you, I'm so deaf. Got to turn this thing up. Thank you. But when the desire is accomplished, it's a tree of life. It just hit me one day, like, I mean, that applies to all of us. But in the end of Revelation, there's this tree of life. And I think of the Father and Jesus just waiting for the Jews to believe in Jesus. And so, how much more their fullness? That's verse 12 of chapter 11, Romans. Verse 15 of chapter 11. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I mean, just think of the jubilation of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and all. It's just going to be this beautiful for all of us, of course. And again, yeah, I'll leave it at that. So, and then it just, I put for further study, it just talks about the different ways there that on your worksheet that talks about Jesus as the rock, the climaxing in the Daniel prophecy where that small stone cut without hands comes and hits the image of the statue, which represents all the world empires. They just, you know, nothing. And that stone grows into a mountain. But it's our loving, gracious Savior. So again, we're going to, like Bob Dylan said, we're going to have to serve somebody. So if you're going to serve anybody, anyone be your master, there's no one more gracious than Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. In your precious name, amen.